carried a cross and that some of the students had made out of cheap wood and painted it. And I wrote on it my name and my brother's name. He was on internship that year, but it happened to be his birthday that the walkout occurred. So then we each planted the crosses in the quadrangle at Concordia Seminary. I went back and got mine later on.
The voice of a man who was a student at the time of the so-called walkout 35 years ago today, as one of the big events in the so-called Battle for the Bible in the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod made national news, not only the walkout, but the Battle for the Bible. How did it happen that the majority of the faculty and the majority of the student body left that seminary and eventually did not return, launched another seminary in St. Louis, and this became, at least in part, the genesis of the largest Lutheran church body in the United States, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, an exodus from the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. How did it come about? Was it just the heady days of the 1970s, early 70s, when people were protesting on campuses all over the place? Or was there a real battle going on here in the so-called battle for the Bible? And does the battle continue today? Greetings and welcome to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. After our half-hour discussion on the battle for the Bible in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, we'll continue our series with Greg Kokel on discussing your Christian convictions. It's Thursday afternoon, the 19th of February. Our call-in number 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Dr. Paul Zimmerman is our guest. He's past president of three Concordia colleges for the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod, and he's authored the book, A Seminary in Crisis. Dr. Zimmerman, welcome back.
Well, thank you, sir. Happy to be with you.
What was your initial reaction to the news about the walkout at Concordia Seminary 35 years ago today?
Well, I'll tell you, it is sort of conditioned by what happened the previous summer when the people who were supporting the seminary walked out of the convention when it declared that false doctrine was being taught. And I stood alongside of President Preuss at that time, and he was weeping because he genuinely was sorry for what was happening in the Synod, although he realized that you had to stand up for the truth. But on the other hand, that time when they marched out, I felt some relief because I felt that was the only way it would ever be solved. And I think I had a similar reaction when the walkout occurred, because, you see, this was in February, and the previous July, Synod had passed this resolution and indicating on the basis of the fact-finding committee report, which Jack Preuss had appointed and which I had the privilege of chairing, that indeed there were those, a great number in the faculty who were teaching various kinds of false doctrine, and including the denial of miracles, the saying that inerrancy, verbal inerrancy was not exactly the case, and that there could be errors in the Bible, that not every word in the Bible attributed to Jesus did he say, that theistic evolution was okay, and then, of course, saying that Synod has nothing to say about what was being taught because under academic freedom they should have all this taught. Well, they were condemned. Synod said this is false doctrine, and the Board of Control had to deal with it. You had a Board of Control that was split 6-5 now at this after the convention, 6 conservatives and 5 supporting the faculty majority. Now, they would have the job of dealing with these people. You had a faculty of about 45, of whom 5 were with the orthodox old-time position of the Synod, and then maybe another 20 that were, well, we'll tolerate just about anything, and then the others who were really strong for historical critical method and things of that kind. Now, how are you going to solve that problem? About this time, two people, members of that committee, had brought charges of false doctrine against John Tejan, the president, because they'd not been able to do it at the convention. There wasn't enough time. You had to deal with that. Then you had to deal with each one of those individuals. And to give them a fair time, a fair trial, and have chances of appeal and understanding. Meanwhile, the school was functioning. It was terrible. The seminary, prior to this, the several weeks ago, in late January, the student body, majority, had declared a moratorium. They wouldn't go to class until everything was said to be okay. There was nothing wrong with the seminary faculty. And then the faculty had said that we are going on a strike until a synod caves in and says we're all okay and restores everything. A terrible mess. How in the world could they possibly solve this? So then they decided they would walk out. The theory was that this would so shock the synod that the Board for Higher Education and the Board of Directors and the President of the Synod and the Board of the Seminary would collapse and say, please, guys, come on back. And they promised the students, they said, now, if you come to this seminary, which was in the rented rooms at Eden Seminary in St. Louis and the Catholic Seminary in St. Louis, if you come back, or if you go here, we'll still have a seminary, and you will be ordained in the Missouri Synod just like nothing ever happened. They made all those promises, which were impossible to keep. But at any rate, when they walked out, they really kind of cut the lines with Synod. It was a clear case then. They were asked, and they had meetings. They had the Board of Directors and Synod and the Council of District Presidents, they all met. They met within 30 days. They had 40 meetings trying to get them to sit down and talk, but they wouldn't. They said, you either cave in to us or we stay away. Actually, what it did was simplified the problem. It gave a chance for the seminary to start all over, to start fresh. And in that, from that point of view, it was a blessing. So that's the way I regard it now, and I think I regarded it that way then. Okay. It solved a problem for us.
You said that you had chaired the committee, that developed a fact-finding committee and that issued a report with regard to what was being taught at Concordia Seminary, which was really kind of the center of the whole, I mean, it was a church-wide problem, but of course what was being taught at Concordia Seminary was considered emblematic of a church-wide problem. You mentioned just a few things. Go into some more detail. What exactly was being taught in the classrooms of Concordia Seminary under the auspices of traditional Orthodox Lutheran teaching?
Well, basically, you had a great many of them who accepted historical criticism, which is an approach to Scripture which is not in agreement with the verbal inspiration, but that over a period of years and the books of the Bible came into being and were revised again and again, revised again and again, until finally they reached the condition they're in now. The effect of this was to say that verbal inspiration, that the Bible we have now, every word was directly inspired by the Holy Spirit, cannot be accepted. It was to include the idea that there were errors of fact in the Scripture, that the general idea of the gospel and so forth they would still hold to, but in terms of what Scripture told you about all of this, you couldn't be sure. The miracles, for example, I know one person. We asked him in the fact finding committee, "Do you believe that Jesus walked on water?" He said, "Well, I think he walked alongside the sea, the Galilee, the sea." We ask, did you believe that every word that the Gospels say Jesus said, he said? And it's no. The church added these things later, and you can't be sure exactly what he said. They had gospel reductionism, which was that you could have a lot of different ideas as to what you taught and what you believed was true of the Christian religion, just as long as the gospel was preserved. And then that miracles, which were obviously the Lord interfering with natural law, which he ordinarily works, that there were some that doubted the miracles, perhaps the resurrection. But actually, there were some who weren't so sure that if an individual denied the resurrection, whether or not he was a Christian or not. They didn't deny it, but they weren't sure about what you could allow them to.
Okay, let's take a break right here, Dr. Zimmerman. When we come back, we'll continue our conversation with Dr. Paul Zimmerman, past president of Three Concordia Colleges for the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod, author of the book A Seminary in Crisis, on the 35th anniversary today of the so-called walkout during the battle for the Bible in the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod. It's Thursday, February the 19th, and we're coming to you live this afternoon, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE, or TalkBack at IssuesETC.org. You can purchase A Seminary in Crisis by Dr. Paul Zimmerman by calling Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy under the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. It's titled A Seminary in Crisis by Dr. Paul Zimmerman. When we come back from this break, we'll talk a little bit about what immediately led up to and what immediately happened after the so-called walkout and how it gave birth to, in some ways, the largest Lutheran church body in the United States that still falls under the sway of these ideas of historical criticism, a low view of Scripture, a high view of man's ability to outthink the Bible, that is, place the Bible under the thumb of his reason and say what the Bible must be saying instead of what it actually is saying. We're talking about the battle for the Bible in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc.
Did you know that you can listen to Issues, Etc. 24/7? Check out our website, issuesetc.org, and click On Demand Audio. Listen at the gym, in your kitchen, in your garden, on your iPod, your computer, or in your car. The technology may be new, but the truth never changes. Issues, Etc. On Demand Audio, available for your convenience at issuesetc.org. 10 hours of new programming each week. issuesetc.org, and click On Demand Audio.
Thanks for sending us your email. Having produced Issues, Etc. for more than 15 years, I can tell you that we've never received email response like this. But due to the heavy volume, we simply can't reply to all of your email. So here's a way that I can almost guarantee a response to your question or comment. Call the Issues, Etc. comment line, 618-223-8384. It's available 24/7, 618-223-8384.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Have you heard of the CLCC? In Hosea 4, we see, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission can help educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. We treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Lutherans would if they learn what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website, www.theclcc.org. Check out what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And maybe encourage your pastors or lay leaders to hold a seminar in your area. Go to theclcc.org.
Issues, Etc. is listener-supported. That means we rely upon you for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. Please consider making a gift to Issues, Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check, Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support of Issues, Etc. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking with Dr. Paul Zimmerman about the battle for the Bible in the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod. 35 years ago today was the so-called walkout at Concordia Seminary. He's author of the book, A Seminary in Crisis. Our call-in number on this Thursday afternoon, the 19th of February, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE, or TalkBack at IssuesETC.org. Let's see what Eric has to say. He's listening in St. Louis. Hi, Eric.
Yes, Todd, thank you. I'd like to ask Dr. Zimmerman how he thinks these types of things crept into the Synod, how this all started. I'm assuming it just didn't come about in a quick moment. It
happened over time and what his opinion is and how that crept into it.
That's a great question, Eric. Thank you very much. How did they get to that point where such things could be taught at the seminary, Dr. Zimmerman?
Would you repeat the question again, please?
Yeah, Eric is curious as to how it got to the point at Concordia Seminary in those days when such things as historical criticism, doubting the miracles, perhaps even permitting the doubt of the resurrection could be taught there. It didn't happen overnight, did it?
No, no. I understand. Yeah. Let me say, first of all, anything that I'm saying today, the proof for that is in the book which you referred to, which has the complete report of Jack Preuss to the Synod, which contains the actual words lifted from the transcripts of the reports of the interviews of the 45 profs. But now this happened gradually. What happened was professors were doing their graduate work, and they were going to various seminaries or universities in this country, but many of them to Europe, and which that has been taught there, historical criticism, for a long time, going back to the previous century. And as these men got their doctorates and so on, they were convinced that what they were hearing there was true. And so you began to have complaints coming back from people whose students had been trained, whose ministers had been trained at the Synod. They said, hey, they're teaching some funny things here. What in the world's going on? And then it was complaints were made to the seminary, and they were told, well, you just don't understand. We are not teaching anything new. As a matter of fact, in his memoirs, which Tejan writes, the president, he indicates that before he was elected president, and he was still out east as in a publicity man for a group, that he couldn't understand why the profs weren't coming clean and saying this is different. And matter of fact, one of the, I think it was a Cleveland newspaper, the editor heard some of these fellows when they went out and were defending themselves. This is just prior to the walkout. He said, they sound like they're teaching the old Adam and Eve thing and so forth and creation and so forth. Don't believe in theistic evolution. He said, if that's the case, how come they're in trouble? He said, I don't think they're being straight with us. But at any rate, there was a small attrition gradually all through the 60s. And it just got worse and worse until finally in 69, Jack Preuss felt that he appointed this committee of five people, of whom Karl Barth, who was president of the seminary in later years, and I are the only surviving members. The other three have the Lord has taken away. But anyway, he appointed us to find out what in the world is going on. That's why it's called a fact-finding committee. So we got evidence from the people themselves. We had an hour-and-a-half interview with each man and asked them questions. What about this? I can tell you an interesting story. We have hurry up and have time. Some of them were quite straightforward, and there were others who were sort of strange. One of them said when he was asked, he was an Old Testament man, what about the Old Testament prophecies? The New Testament refers to them and says that they are direct applications of what was said in the Old Testament. What do you think of that? And he said, well, my field is really the Old Testament, not the New Testament, which is pretty evasive. There was another man who was very long-winded. He decided he was going to filibuster. And we'd ask him a question. We had an hour and a half, and he would want to take 20 minutes on the one question. We said, hey, we only have a certain amount of time. Let's get going on this. At the end, it was noon. And we said, say, let's add a little time so we can ask you a couple more questions. He looked at his watch, and he said, I want to remind you that man is not the servant of the clock, but the time is something that man is in control of. And right now, my wife is circling the building. I must leave. Now, that was something, you know, really strange. He was the only fellow at full, that kind of thing. But we did ask him the questions. We had the transcripts, which are in the Historical Institute now, and will be open to anybody after my passing. Lord knows when that will be. I'm 90 now. But at any rate, they excerpts, anonymous excerpts, from each of these profs is in that book. And you can read for yourself. The seminary profs teaching and so on said, we're being misunderstood. We're not really that different. We're still with the old doctrine. But the people read what Preuss's fact-finding committee said. They read the very words themselves. And that's why they took the action they did at St. Louis Convention.
Don in Kansas reflects that the problem was not only at the seminary, but often in the parish as well. He says, thank you, Dr. Zimmerman, for your stand in the 1970s. We had a pastor from that seminary who told his congregation in Kansas that Christ did not rise from the dead on Easter morning. He said that the spirit of Christ's resurrection arose in the hearts of the disciples. Your thoughts there with about 2 minutes.
Well, that, of course, shows you where it all led to ultimately. If you deny the resurrection of Christ, the true resurrection of Christ, you have denied the gospel, you have denied everything, there's nothing left. And that's what happens. You bend on one doctrine, you bend on another, you twist scripture here, you don't accept it there. Finally, you give up everything. And that's total heresy.
How important were the laity in the battle for the Bible in those days, Dr. Zimmerman?
Jack Price, president, was a very dear friend of mine, and we worked together for a long time, told me frequently, he said, if it were not for the laity, we'd have lost the battle. They stood up, and there were throughout the synod, there were many, many meetings held. And as a matter of fact, I had a letter not too long ago from a lady who was a teacher in one of the congregations in Chicago, where I had a debate with the president of the English district at that time. And she mentioned that she'd been in the Historical Institute, and they wanted her records of that. She had the tape and the transcripts and so on, and she asked if I'd give her permission. I said, of course, it was a public meeting. But those meetings like that were held all over. In this case, this church, the pastor wanted to take them out of the synod. But because of the fact-finding committee and what they produced, they stayed, and they're still in the synod today. But it was the laity that stood up, and of course in the convention you have one lay vote for every one pastoral vote, and those votes were sometimes pretty close. It was by no means a unanimous thing. There were many people supported the St. Louis Seminary because that's, after all, where they went to school and they have these personal attachments to these nice profs and so on, and others didn't want to do anything that drastic. Former President Harms pleaded with the Senate, don't make this declaration now, take some more time. And yet later on he pleaded with the Board of Directors to take some time. But nonetheless, there was a solid majority each time. But it was a split vote. But if it had not been for the laity, we probably would have went down to two.
Dr. Paul Zimmerman is past president of three Concordia colleges for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and he's authored the book, A Seminary in Crisis. Dr. Zimmerman, I greatly appreciate your time, not only your efforts in the 70s in writing your book, but also being our guest this afternoon.
Well, thank you. It was a pleasure. And we thank the good Lord because without his guidance then and now, we could never do it. We need to be faithful to his word and faithful to the mission which he has given us. And all glory to his name. Without him, we are nothing.
Amen. Dr. Paul Zimmerman. The battle for the Bible, I guess you could say it was over. It ended thereabouts 35 years ago. But the war goes on. There's another battle, this one in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Yes, still the same church body, and many other church bodies as well. Battle for the gospel. You say, the gospel? If you win the battle for the Bible, don't you win the battle for the gospel? Well, the history of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod tells otherwise. You can win the battle for the Bible and still put in jeopardy the gospel. Is it enough that someone says the Bible is God's inerrant, inspired word and yet teaches a gospel of self-enhancement, self-progress, self-improvement, self-fulfillment? Where pulpit after pulpit after pulpit on Sunday morning, the pastor is preaching the Christian rather than the Christ? He's preaching you rather than Jesus for you. Yes, there still is another battle, a battle for the gospel. Two different gospels. One is of the self, the other is of Christ. Is it going to be the gospel of self-improvement, self-fulfillment? A therapeutic gospel that where Jesus is your life coach, your helper, your inspiration. But not your full-time, 24-hour 365-day-a-year Savior, where you hear the preaching of the Christian rather than the Christ, or it will be the gospel of Christ.
where it is as Paul says, I was determined to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. And the battleground, the theater for this battle, may not be the seminary or the seminaries anymore. Perhaps it's the pulpits and the places of worship. One thing I know for sure, these two gospels, the gospel of self versus the gospel of Christ and his cross, they cannot coexist. One will prevail, and the one that retains the gospel of Christ and his cross, that is where the church will remain. Folks, you'll find some resources on the battles in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, past and present, at issuesetc.org. Click on demand.